We are looking at some of the core truths of the Reformed faith as we approach. In 2 weeks, we'll have Reformation Sunday. Last week, we looked at election and predestination, and we discovered those are gifts to be received and not debate points to be debated. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're looking at the context. I want you to understand this, the context for what we're going to be dealing with next week. Next week, we're going to look at the greatest word there is in the Christian faith. A word that is so amazing, that word, that C.S. Lewis said, that word is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion on the face of this earth. But to get there, we have to go here. And so I just want to warn you before we even begin to look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 2. That what you're about to hear is not good news, but it leads to good news. So that is good news. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. This is after speaking of election and predestination in the first chapter. He says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Then just a sneak peek at next week begins with two incredible words, "but God." In other words, we were this way, but God, and we'll look at that. But let's look at the first now. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that in order to understand the greatness of what you've done, we have to understand the greatness of what we've done. And it's not been good. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you that your word gives us a better appreciation for what you've done by showing us without any type of positivity, what we are apart from you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel. And we pray, God, that we would better understand it this morning, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you know, in Mississippi, it's Louisville, but in Kentucky, it's Louisville. And the city of Louisville, Kentucky, is best known for three things: baseball bats, quality bourbon, and the Kentucky Derby. But there's one night in October every year, except for 1920 and 1921, for obvious reasons, that the city of Louisville shuts down Bardstown Road so that more than 50,000 zombies can terrorize, well, as many people as they can. Now, in case you're not familiar with zombie lore, a zombie is a corpse. It's alive, going through the motions of living, but not able to enjoy life because, well, zombies not alive. That's why zombies are known as the Walking Dead, which actually sounds like a pretty good name for a television series. Now, of course, something else about zombies. Biblically speaking, apart from the grace of God in Christ, this world in which we live is a spiritual graveyard full of spiritual zombies. These people hold jobs, have children, go to school, raise families, drive cars, dine out, go to sporting events, watch television, and surf the internet. They appear to be alive. But if you look at these people through the spatial lens that God gives you, what you discover is, in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, that apart from God's grace, you and I are totally spiritual zombies. Apart from God's grace, notice that qualification, apart from God's grace, you and I are the walking dead. Now, knowing what we are, apart from God's grace, is designed to give us a greater appreciation for the grace of God. a greater appreciation for the gospel. So we're going to let two considerations guide us in our look through this passage. And the first consideration is this. I want to begin with this. Let's consider how people question our desperate condition apart from God's grace. Let's look at how people question our desperate condition apart from God's grace. Now, what I want to do is bring up some questions that have been brought up to me through the years, maybe to you, and offer you some answers from Scripture before we move on to Ephesians 2. I want you to jot down these answers if you take notes, because you need to see the whole Bible speaks to our spiritual condition apart from God's grace in Jesus Christ. And the first question is this: are people basically good or basically evil? How would you answer that question? Well, here's how Ecclesiastes 7:29 answers the question. And I'm quoting here, Ecclesiastes 7:29. "See, look, observe. This alone I have found. God made mankind upright," that is righteous, "but mankind has sought out many schemes." Let me give you a paraphrase. "As I observe the many polluted streams of humanity, I see winding through the landscape of politics and business and social media, I've discovered the source of the original fountain from which these polluted streams flow." Here's what happened. God made mankind upright, the original couple, Adam and Eve. Think about it. They had no imperfection, no moral corruption, pristine, pure people without a trace of the dust of iniquity. But here's what happened. Our first parents and all their children down through the generations of mankind, including you and I, we have invented many ways to take the place of God by determining for ourselves what is good and what is evil. And since that first act of cosmic treason way back in Genesis 3 in the garden, we turned the garden into a graveyard. Now, friends, whenever you hear anybody expressing moral outrage over what they feel, and that's the key, I feel like this is this way, what they feel is a good lifestyle choice, regardless of what God says, you know, living with somebody apart from marriage, being married to someone other than your other gendered spouse, determining for yourself what gender you want to be regardless of your God-given anatomy. Whenever someone is morally outraged because other people actually believe the Bible says that some lifestyle choices are wrong, understand what you're hearing. You're hearing is the outrage of a spiritual zombie. What you're hearing is an expression of spiritual deadness. And before Christ, God's Word says, we were among this evil horde of outraged spiritual zombies. So what are we by nature and by choice? Fallen sinners. What is sin? It's evil. Do the math. Second question is this: but surely not all people are as evil as they could be, are they? Have you heard that before? Surely not all. Everybody is as evil as they could be. I've seen people do kind things, even people who profess not to be Christians. The Bible does not say that all people are as evil as they could be. As a matter of fact, some non-Christians are more kind than professing Christians are. Some non-Christians are more honest than professing Christians are. The key word there is professing. Mark Twain grew up in Hannibal, Missouri. He is often swindled and cheated by so many upstanding members of the local church there in Hannibal. This is what he wrote one time. He said, "This I know, if Jesus were to return to earth today, I don't think he would be a Christian." Wow. You see, morally, some non-Christians run circles around people who profess Christ. Remember, calling yourself a Christian doesn't make you a Christian any more than calling yourself a car makes you a car. See, the issue here isn't evil as we think of evil. We're not talking about serial killers and rapists and sex trafficking and mass murderers. The issue is more simple than that. It's sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and continually fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The problem is this. It's the standard we use to measure morality. And the standard that we should use is not the Twitter mob, it's not the latest poll numbers, and it's not other people. The standard by which you and I will be measured is the standard of perfection, which is the glory of God. Perfection is the target. Jesus said that. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:48. And friends, we not only miss the bullseye of glorious perfection, but since the target is keeping all 10 of God's commandments all the time in deed, word, and thought every day of our lives, we miss the whole target. I mean, please, raise your hand if you keep all 10 commandments all the time. Don't look here. Sin is anything less than batting 1,000 on the 10 commandments. Sin is anything less than scoring 100%. And sin is always evil. Isaiah 53:6 offers us another image. It says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. You see, God lays out a path for us right here. You have it open before you. And what do? We go off the path. We go our own way. Nobody's going to tell me to take that path. I'll take this path, and I don't care what the Bible says. That's the sign of a dead person walking. Evil is falling short of God's standard of perfection. It's going our own way. It's doing our own thing. It's not just bad things. Evil is missing the target. It's charting our own course of life. You know, it's just saying, you chart your own course. Sounds a lot like most commencement speeches I've heard, like most car commercials I've heard down through the years. So, are people basically good or evil? Well, sin is evil, and we sin. Do the math. Are we as evil as we could be? No, but evil to the core. Like the villain, some of you who are older may remember this comic strip, Tom Terrific. And the villain on Tom Terrific was named Krabby Appleton because he was rotten to the core. And apart from Christ, that describes us. One other question. But aren't people good deep down? I mean, haven't you heard that? Where you usually hear it is this. Someone is faced with a moral dilemma. It's pretty obvious to us as Christians what the right thing to do is. And what's the advice? Follow your heart. Your heart will never lead you astray. There's a story. It comes from November 2011, an Amish community in rural Ohio. These are very religious people, by the way. Very virtuous. They don't even use zippers. Okay? They suffered a series of home invasion attacks. Men and women had their hair forcibly cut and shaved off. The men's beards were shaved off, which, by the way, is a great indignity for Amish men. Now, guess what? The criminals that perpetrated this, the criminals were Amish people. They were led by a man named Sam Mullet. He was upset because a local bishop had not excommunicated some people that he thought had broken community laws. Not God's law, but community laws. As a matter of fact, the attackers were so proud of this, these Amish attackers, they took pictures of these people they had assaulted. Now, the great irony of these attacks is this. The Amish way of life, if you read about it, is intended to protect its members from the sinful influences out there. That's why they have their own community. They think sin is out there. So there's the irony. There's also, be honest with you, something ironic about a movement to cut someone's hair by a man whose last name is Mullet. Friends, listen, the evil we do is not out there. It's not outside of us. We can blame our circumstances. We can blame the way we were raised. But Jesus says in Mark 7, 18 through 22, listen to this now, because he's addressing people who are saying, you defile yourself by what you take in from the outside. You defile yourself, you know, by what you take in, wrong information, being with the wrong crowd, being in the wrong school. He says, no. Mark 7, 18 through 22, do you not see that what goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? He says, it's what comes out of a person that defiles him. And then listen to this. From within, out of the heart of man, come these things. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all these things come from within. They defile a person. Evil is inside us. Recently, a spokesperson for a certain politician said this after this politician made some very ugly, slanderous, profane, insulting, and inappropriate things about all people who opposed him. Here's the exact quote from Baghdad Betty here. She said, don't listen to what he says. He's a good man with a good heart. You hear that? Don't listen to what he says. He's a good man with a good heart. Jesus saw that one coming over 2,000 years ago. Luke 6:45, he says, a good man brings good things, hear this now, out of the good stored in his heart. And the evil man brings out evil from the evil stored in his heart. And listen to this diagnosis from the great physician about our speech. For the mouth, this is convicting. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Ooh. Boom. There's the picture. Your speech, your tongue is a bucket. It lowers itself into the heart, and when you speak, you are pouring out. You're pouring out what is in your heart. As someone once said, I think it was R.C. Sproul, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. The evil inside of us is going to find a way out in its speech. So that brings us to this next part. You know, you think about this, you look at these, you know, how people question our condition. That's all answered out of Scripture. But it still begs the question how bad off we really are. So now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Notice in the second place, let's consider now, having dealt with those questions about how bad we aren't, let's consider how the Bible describes our desperate condition apart from God's grace. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 describes our desperate condition apart from the grace of God. You know, before the British statesman Oliver Cromwell commissioned his official state portrait, he warned the painter. He said, I want you to paint me just as I am, warts and all, or I won't pay you. In fact, I'll throw you in jail. What Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 is an unretouched photograph of the way we were B.C., before Christ. This is our life before Christ. First of all, notice verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's the first description. Right out of Ephesians 2. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritual zombies walking around dead to the things of God. Unable to respond to any kind of spiritual stimuli. And just as a dead person cannot respond to light or sound or pain, we were unable to respond. not sensitive to the things of God. You see, before the grace of God resurrected us, we were, in this verse, spiritually dead people. Not sick, not damaged, not mixed up, not drowning but still able to grab the life preserver of salvation, not able to vote for Jesus in some cosmic personality contest. By the way, there's no voting booths in graveyards. Well, there wasn't. Anyway, before God's grace intervened, we were spiritually dead. 1 Corinthians 2:14 puts it this way, and I'm quoting here. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the person without the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, that resurrects spiritual corpses. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. He considers them foolishness. He can't understand them because they're only discerned through the Spirit. This morning, as you sit here, this room is full of something you cannot see. You know what that is? It's radio waves. Right now, in the air, WJDX, Miss 103, 102.9, they're broadcasting their signals right here. But here's the situation. In order to pick up those signals, you need a radio or a radio app on your iPhone. You see, right now, we don't hear what's being broadcasted because we don't have the receiving equipment. We don't have our receiver even turned on. Apart from Christ, that is us. Apart from God's resurrecting grace, when it comes to picking up spiritual signals broadcasted on God's Holy Spirit waveband, our internal radios, our internal iPhones are dead zones. We were dead. Second description, notice, verse 2, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power, the Spirit is now at work in those who were disobedient. Among all which you lived in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. That is a description, friends. Second description is this: we were depraved in the way we live. We were citizens of another kingdom, a dark kingdom, a kingdom dominated by demons and by death and by devastation and division, a kingdom over which the devil is dictator. Yet we thought we were doing our own thing. We thought we were going our own way, but all the time we were nothing more than pawns on the devil's chessboard. And every selfish, self-centered choice we made was nothing less than a choice against God and a choice for what the devil wanted us to do. We did, you've heard this 1,000 times, we did whatever makes us feel good. That's the standard. I just want to do what feels good. I just want to be happy and to feel good. The 1960s and 70s, if it feels good, do it, was a hippie slogan. If it feels good, do it. Today, if it feels good, do it, is still the defining slogan of our lives. And by the way, whatever you do, don't you dare tell me anything that makes me feel bad about what I'm doing. You know what you're saying there? You're saying, I trust my appetites, my desires, because if I do what feels good to me, at the end of the rainbow of doing what makes me feel good, I'll find that pot of gold. And so like Esau, we neglect a promising future by following our desires and pleasures wherever they lead. We believe if it feels good, do it. We believe in the pursuit of happiness. Isn't that guaranteed in the Declaration of Independence? But listen, when you go against God's will to do what feels good, that's depravity. Call it what you want, but that's the kind of living that characterizes people living in a dark kingdom under a dark Lord named Lucifer. I found this out. I thought this was really, really interesting. Do you know where the first written word of the term, if it feels good, do it, was? You know where you first have that written down anywhere? It's in 1904. If it feels good, do it. And guess who wrote it? A man named Aleister Crowley. And who is he? He is the founder of the Church of Satan. He was the first person to ever write, if it feels good, do it. That ought to tell you something right there. Before the grace of God, we were depraved. We were spiritually dead. And also, third description, we were doomed to spiritual death. Notice what it says. And we're by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. Spiritual zombies by nature, by choices. We're like Tuesday and Friday's trash at the Justly's, earmarked for destruction. You see, apart from a massive intervention of God's grace, if we continued to live like we were living before we became Christians, we would have ended up in a place far removed from God, a place of outer darkness, no light whatsoever, burning forever alone. See, the future of every spiritual zombie is infinitely worse than the most horrific ending ever written in any Stephen King novel. There's nothing worse than eternal death. Nothing at all. Now, I want you to realize this morning, especially if you're a Christian, that that is your photograph. It's your photograph taken before you were a Christian, before you came to Christ, before God's grace intervened. It's a photograph, yes, complete with the warts of wickedness and the acne of disobedience, but it is the way we were. And that is the bad news from zombie land. If you were a car, you'd be totaled by sin. If you were a player in the NFL draft, you wouldn't be picked at all. The report card is in, you made all F's. See, our spiritual condition, apart from Christ, is the most desperate condition ever. Now let me ask you this. In light of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, how in the world, do you think God would even want a bunch of losers like us? I mean, this is a description of a bunch of losers. You think He would? Well, let me end on the upswing. The answer to the question, as we will discover next week, praise God, is this. Yes! In spite of our condition, in spite of the fact that spiritual zombies do not choose God for the same reason prison escapees don't choose to turn themselves into the police, regardless of our spiritual condition, the God of all grace wanted us to be His. If you're depressed, please read the rest of, or at least read through verse 10 of Ephesians 2. Go home, read, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story, verses 4 through 10. But in order to really appreciate what God has done for you, you've got to see this bright, sparkling, brilliant diamond of God's grace against the black backdrop of your past life as a spiritual zombie. I had a friend, Hattiesburg, he went to be with the Lord back in 2011, and he used to tell me, he would sit in the back of First Presbyterian Church Jackson to listen to Dr. John Reed Miller, who is one of the most passionate preachers ever to come through this area. And he said he would sit up in the balcony with his arms crossed and laugh at Dr. Miller and his sermons. And he said, you know what the problem was, Steve? I was dead. That was the problem. But God's grace resurrected him. Friends, let this be this morning A strong cup of black coffee, brewed from the Bible. Because if you drink this cup of coffee, perhaps we will sober up from the buzz of seeing ourselves by nature as better than we really are. And then maybe, just maybe, in light of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we will begin to understand just how amazing grace really is. Let's pray. Lord, we do not like to read about the way we were before your grace intervened in our lives, but you do not pull any punches with us. You want us to appreciate your grace. So you tell us in no uncertain terms what grace is saving us from. Lord, we thank you that you do not call us to rehabilitation, but to resurrection, that just as you called Lazarus from the grave, you must call us from our spiritual deadness to being alive in Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you have resurrected us from. We thank you for that, and we pray, God, that we would be walking, talking, living, breathing doxologies of praise to you because of your grace in Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.